For some reason, I always look forward to this day every year. One of those reasons is when I step on the scale before church services, it's always the lowest number of this year. I was very proud of myself today. It was the lowest number I've seen in years. So it's always a bit of encouragement looking forward to this day. But today is an unusual day, and it only happens once per year, and it marks an event that will profoundly impact all of our lives. Today is a holy day, a commemorated assembly which we're called by God to gather together for a specific purpose. In Leviticus 16:29, we read the summary of this day, that this is a statute forever for you. On the seventh month of the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. Verse 31, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. You shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. Verse 34, this shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he, meaning Aaron, did as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, this is that day, the day in which we afflict our souls through fasting, doing without food and water, for a 24-hour period as we focus our minds on being closer to God. It's called a day of atonement, or a day of at-one-ment with God. And then we read the very last verses in the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Now, it's several hundred years after this writing that the books of the New Testament were penned. So let's read these most important last verses in the Old Testament. In Malachi 4, starting in verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Verse 6, and he will turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Well, today we are going to see how the calling of Christians to be at one with God is parallel to physical humans' relationships to their physical fathers. In Malachi 4:5, it starts out, behold, I will send you Elijah before the great coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, this verse refers to an Elijah, yet the prophet Elijah had been long dead. Well, we read about the Elijah the prophet in the book of the history of the kings, and we read how in 1 Kings 18, how Elijah confronted King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and his life was threatened because of that. More than once, Elijah sought safety to keep from being killed by evil monarchs. We read of the confrontation of Elijah and King Ahab in the desert during a time of great drought, about the events on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. So we have this example of Elijah crying in the wilderness, prophesying. And then we read this verse in Malachi 4:5 about the coming of an Elijah. The Elijah of Malachi 4 represents a voice crying in the wilderness, calling God's people to come to God. In his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ noted that God's people were special and that he, Christ, would gladly receive them. In John 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will be by no means cast out. Notice that Jesus Christ mentioned that God the Father is the one who does the calling. God the Father is the one who selects the first fruits of his calling. We read that down in John 6, 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Isaiah the prophet writes about the plan of God and the coming millennial kingdom of God. And what Isaiah writes about in Isaiah 40, starting in verse 3, it sounds a lot like the work of Elijah. So in Isaiah 40, starting in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. Verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, there is a time coming on this earth that is utterly remarkable. There will be a lot of changes. The mountains will be brought low, the valleys brought high, and not merely changes in topography. Mountains are referred to in Scripture as a reference to government. This world's governments will be brought low. The ways of God that are not well considered by man, the valleys will be brought high. This is the ascendancy of the kingdom of God over this world. The desert refers to many people in the world who do not have God's Spirit, and a highway or path to salvation for them exists if they follow God's ways. In Isaiah 40, verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, then refers to the return of Jesus Christ. And everyone will know when this happens. In Revelation 1, in verse 7, behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, meaning he will kill those who killed Christ, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Yes, we know that God is calling some people now in this age to be first fruits. They are the called out ones to become pioneers in the kingdom of God. Well, now let's take a look back at Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. We read here that this Elijah will call for the return of the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. Well, this means that the father and the children must have been estranged or separated, or there would be no need for them to return to each other. When we examine the culture of the Western world, Europe and America are often referred to as the Western world, we find some astounding facts about the relationship of fathers and children. So let's examine then the parallels of the estrangement between physical fathers and their children, and compare that estrangement as to how mankind has distanced itself from God. There's a book entitled Father and Child Reunion by Warren Farrell. It was written about 15 years ago, and it explains the effects of fathers on their children. The author, Warren Farrell, is not known to be a religious person. Yet in exploring the secular world, he discovered the truths of the Bible, albeit unknowingly. His book, Father and Child Reunion, makes no mention of God or the Bible. I'm going to quote liberally from Warren Farrell as he examines the challenges faced by those growing up in fatherless homes. And this is listed under the first chapter under Effect of Fathers on Their Children. Number one, the benefits start early, meaning of fathers in the home with their children. And he starts out by saying, an Israeli study found that the more frequently a father visited the hospital of an infant who was prematurely born, the more rapidly the infant gained weight and more quickly the infant was able to leave the hospital. More importantly, the more the father visited, the better was the infant's social and personal development and its ability to adapt. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And speaking of Jeremiah, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God knew who Jeremiah was. His spiritual father knew him, and he was on the way, even before he was in the womb. If we take a look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are all the workmanship of God. Let's read it here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's a path, there's a way for us specifically, because we were created to do so. In Psalm 139, verse 1. The psalmist writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. God knew us when our inward parts were being formed. In Deuteronomy 4, starting in verse 8. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 8, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep to yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And then what should we do? We read on in this verse. And teach them to your children and grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Mount Horeb, meaning the giving of the commandments, when the Lord said, gather my people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So the responsibility for teaching children from the Father comes early. In the case of God the Father, it came before we were born. With human fathers know before their children are born, and it's a positive effect from the time of their birth. In 2 Timothy 3:14-16. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. So it's a father's responsibility to have that relationship to the child, and for the child's responsibility to learn the truths of God through the Holy Scripture. Now, Mr. Farrell didn't say all of those things, but he did say that the benefits of fatherhood start early, and that it's measurable. So point one is the benefits of fathers and their children, the relationships start early. The second thing that Mr. Farrell points out is empathy. So his second point is empathy. One quality that is essential to a successful and happy life, more than any other, is empathy. It's the core of family stability and love. Children, he goes on to say, who don't feel understood join gangs or cults. They disappear into a bottle or seek another world at the point of a needle. Even in the work arena and the legal arena, it's rare for us to sue someone from whom we feel empathy. He goes on to say, we usually think of empathy as something transmitted via the mother. Thus, one of the more surprising findings about father involvement is that the amount of time a father spends with a child is one of the strongest predictors of empathy in childhood. Everyone seems to be at a loss for a good explanation as to why dad involvement leads to empathy. Well, here clearly the author believes that the development of empathy has to do then with the father's style of discipline. He goes on to write this. Dads and moms are both prone to set boundaries with their children. Moms, even more than dads, especially when safety is involved. But the big difference is in enforcement. When the child violates the boundaries, mom tends to repeat her request, escalate the volume of it, feel guilty about getting angry, and then finding reasons to be flexible with the promised consequences, or not having any promised consequences to begin with. That's the mother. He goes on to say about the dad. Dad is more likely to mention a consequence up front, and when the boundary is violated, exact the consequences if it were a deal made between the dad and the child. The usual outcome is that the child taking the father's boundary setting more seriously. So teaching the child to treat boundaries seriously teaches the child to respect the rights and needs of others, and that thinking of others' needs then creates empathy. Now, this is from a secular observation. Well, we can be grateful that our spiritual Father God has blessed us with setting limits. He gave us the Ten Commandments that are listed in Exodus 20 and repeated in Deuteronomy 5. And by learning to respect the limits that God has set for us, we learn empathy for others. Indeed, That empathy is the very essence of Christianity. We read in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And a few verses more in John 14, 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And we go back a chapter back to John 13, 35. "By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The love and limits, then, we learn from God through his commandments, teach us the essence of Christianity is to have empathy one for another. We read this recently in Bible study in James 1, verse 27. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So point two is learning empathy. The fathers teach empathy. Dr. Farrell's third point was intelligence quotient and achievement, or IQ and achievement. And then he quotes a study that says that students that come from father-present families score higher on math and science, even when they come from weaker schools. He goes on to point out that even when race, education, poverty, and similar socioeconomic factors are equal, regardless of which survey was looked at, living without dad doubled a child's chances of dropping out of high school. A study of boys from similar backgrounds revealed that by the third grade, boys with fathers present scored higher on every achievement test and received higher grades. Children living without their dads did worse on 21 of 27 assessment areas measured. They were also likely to repeat grades and were absent more frequently and were less popular with their peers. Overall, the boys suffered more than the girls, which I found remarkable. The chances that a child living with biological parents will have to repeat a grade in school are 1 in 9. The chances with a child with a single mother will have to repeat a grade in school are then 1 in 4, more than twice the rate. Students from father-absent homes score dramatically lower on college entrance exams and are 1.5 times more likely to be unemployed, not only in their teens, but well into their mid-20s. Let's take a look then at Proverbs 10 and verse 1. All of this was long known thousands of years ago and didn't have to wait for a modern researcher to come up with all of the studies and put them together. In Proverbs 10 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother." Going up to Proverbs 15:14, "The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness." So really, where does a child spend his time? Does he spend it seeking knowledge, or does he spend it on foolishness? And the father has much to do with that. Proverbs 18:15, "The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." So it's critical then to have a father involvement that the child can continue on the best possible educational development. So we're looking at point three was IQ and educational achievement. Dr. Farrell's point four is the suicide factor. "Living only," he writes, in mother-only homes contributes more than anything else to a suicide for both sexes. This is true even among groups matched for income, age, race, and religion. Teenage male suicide is increasing rapidly, increased from 50% in the 30 years from 1970 to 2000. Even boys in their early 20s are 6 times more likely than girls to commit suicide. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Of course, suicide can be all at once or it can be incremental by taking steps to not preserve your life. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." So we must understand that by staying close to God, and we, and as the sermonette pointed out, that the devil will flee from us, then we stand a much better chance for a close, continued close relationship with God, because you see, Satan would like nothing better than to see us separated from God, and in so doing, see us waste our potential, both physical, human potential, and our spiritual potential. The fifth factor that Dr. Farrell points out is called the psychological factor. He says that the more father is involved, the more easily the child makes open, receptive, and trusting contact with new people in his or her life. And you probably notice the same thing that I have. There's some children that seem really remarkably well-adjusted, and they're at ease in discussing or talking to all ages and types of people. He goes on to write, 80% of preschool children admitted as psychiatric patients in New Orleans, Louisiana, come from homes without fathers. That's 8 out of 10. Similar percentages emerge from countries as diverse as Canada, South Africa, and Finland at ages from preschool to teenage. So there's a common factor here in people who are in institutions. 65% of juveniles and young adults in state-operated institutions come from homes without fathers. We go on to take a look at a child living with his or her divorced mother compared to a child living with both parents is 375% more likely to need treatment for emotional or behavior problems. They're also more likely to suffer from frequent headaches or bedwetting, develop a stammer or speech defect, suffer from anxiety or depression, and be diagnosed as hyperactive. Elementary school children without fathers are more likely to have nightmares, have greater anxiety, be less popular with peers, and more hostile to adults. They were more likely to be dependent, inattentive, and either aggressive or withdrawn, or both. They were poor at social skills in general and communication in general. The psychological problems reveal themselves in many ways, such as drug use. An adolescent who experiences his or her father being distant is more likely to use drugs heavily. This is especially true of female adolescents. The most important factor by far in preventing drug use, then, is a close relationship with dad. Similarly, 90% of homeless or runaway children are from fatherless homes. Most gang members come from mother-only homes. If a child has been alienated from his dad, he lives or then alienated from his dad, goes to and lives with his mom, goes to school with mostly female teachers, from where does he receive his male identity? And it's exactly those circumstances that make young men turn to gangs for male approval and love. And yet this is the discovery of a secular researcher who, to my knowledge, has never cracked the Bible, and yet was able to discover what we can see. And yet there is a way through this, because it's an affliction of our society, as we read in Malachi 4, verse 6, that if the children's and hearts of the children and fathers do not turn to each other, they will be stricken with a curse. And the curse is all of these things that we're hearing about, or that we're reading about. But there is a way out. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we can read that. We can read that even if people are afflicted with that distance, there is a way to work through it. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So while these things are true, and all of these physical circumstances are so, there is a way, there is a path, a close relationship with God will help us to achieve that path, will help us to see what that way of escape is, so that we can bear the temptations that come to us. So, number point five was the psychological factor. The point six is physical health. Dr. Farrell goes on to say that psychological problems cause stress. They weaken the immune system, make us more vulnerable to whatever physical problems our inheritance makes us prone to. A child living with a divorced mother compared to a child living with both parents is more likely to suffer chronic asthma, for example. thousands of years ago, we were promised in Scripture that our lives would be long, they would be extended if we properly honored our parents. We read that in Exodus 20, verse 13. Honor your father and mother. It doesn't just stop there. There's no period there. It says that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. We find the promise of long life in the commandments extends to everyone, not just to those who have read the Bible, but to everyone who practices the commandment and honors their parents. Why? Because, you see, they won't have the same level of stress. Their immune systems will be stronger, and they'll be better able to deal with the problems that come before them. We take a look in Proverbs 14, in verse 30. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is a rottenness to the bones. I want to focus on the first half. A sound heart is life to the body. How are we feeling? Are we positive? Are we having those beneficial experiences? Are we passing along those beneficial experiences? Or do we have envy of others who have things that we don't, and then we feel bad because of that and feel rottenness? Now, I felt rottenness in the bones. It's not a very good feeling. Let me tell you. Let's move on from that. Point six, physical health is enhanced with a close relationship with our physical fathers and our spiritual father. Point seven, daughters without dads become mothers without husbands. Daughters without dads become mothers without husbands. Dr. Farrell writes that daughters who live with only their mothers are 92% more likely to divorce than the daughters of two-parent families. In a study of inner-city Baltimore, Maryland women who were teenage mothers, one-third of their daughters also became mothers. Not one daughter or son who had a good relationship with his or her biological father had a baby before the age of 19. Interesting study. He goes on to state that connection with dad leads not only to preventing daughters from becoming pregnant prematurely, but also to preventing sons from creating pregnancies prematurely. They did a survey in 1997, a national survey, of teenage girls who were asked what could be done to prevent pregnancy, and here are some of the key answers. 97% of them said having parents they could talk to. 93% said having loving parents. 93% said being satisfied with life. 91% said, not surprisingly, carefully choosing boyfriends. I want you to notice that the girls' dominant concerns were about emotional issues more than the technical issues. The research goes on to show that daughters who live only with their mothers are 2.5 more times likely to have a teen birth, twice as likely to have that teen birth out of wedlock. Girls who live in father absence homes tend to go into extremes in their relationships with males. They are either very withdrawn or overly aggressive and flirtatious. Both extremes seem to come from a lack of comfort with men. Proverbs 4 and verse 1, we read the admonition from God. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. And that verse closes with, don't forsake my law. So there's the father setting the limits. And so this point seven, daughters without dads become mothers without husbands. It's very important for a father and daughter to keep their relationship as positive as possible in order for the daughter to have a happier life. Dr. Farrell's point eight, when father goes, crime comes. When father goes, crime comes. He reveals that 73% of adolescent murderers come from mother-only homes. 80% of rapists who are evaluated of raping out of anger and rage came from father-absent homes. 90% of adolescent repeat arsonists lived only with their mothers. Overall, 65% of juvenile prisoners were brought up without dads. Are we getting a statistical picture? These crime statistics are not just due to poverty. It's regardless of income, there was no difference in the rate of violent crime when the fathers were not in the home, This is data analyzed from over 11,000 individuals from many different cities in America. In Proverbs 6, starting in verse 20, we read that the author writes the words of God, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother," which means both parents working together. Verse 21, "Bind them continually on your heart," meaning make them part of you. "Tie them around your neck." Verse 22, "When you roam, they will lead you." In other words, when your tendency to go somewhere else, these commands of God will lead you. They'll keep you where you need to go. "When you sleep, they will keep you." They will protect you. "And when you're awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." So having someone to give us reproof, to set our limits and then say, hey, don't go outside those limits, is what our spiritual father does when he gives us the law in his Holy Bible. In Proverbs 29, verse 15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." You notice it says, left to himself, bring shame to his mother. The implication is that mother is raising him and father is not. And so would shame even the mother. And then we move to Psalm 68, verse 5. "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation." God knows this. He knows who the fatherless are. He stands in for them as their spiritual father, and helps us by setting the limits for a better life for everyone. Continuing in Psalms 146, verse 9, "The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down." So it's an important factor to understand that God, our Father, our spiritual Father, is paying attention to the fatherless and to the widow. And he understands them and offers them an arm of his protection. There's a book by Margaret Broadley, and the book is entitled Be Yourself. And she writes about the importance of the ability to communicate, specifically the importance to read and having a strong vocabulary. She explains that those who are not able to communicate have great problems in learning limits that are placed upon them by society. She notes that 70% of the people who are incarcerated in jail cannot read well enough to fill out a job application. And as a result, these people turn to crime rather than productive activity. Well, similarly then, having the ability to communicate with God our Father is critical to understanding the limits that God has placed on us for our benefit. Just as the presence of physical fathers teaches limits, so does our closeness to our spiritual Father teach us those limits. Well, today we've examined the tremendous impact that fathers have on the lives of children. We've looked at how fatherlessness affects children, just as there are afflictions or consequences for being physically without a father. There are also consequences for choosing not to be close to our spiritual Father. The meaning of this Day of Atonement, this day of at-one-ment, is to draw close to our spiritual Father, to be at one with God. In James 4, verse 8, we read that we should draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Two verses down in James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." These are benefits to following God's directions. These benefits are both spiritual and physical. Well, we fasted now for over the past 24 hours. We've lived without food and water to focus on becoming close to God. Indeed, then, we've humbled ourselves. So as we come close to this, to the close of this high holy day, this Day of Atonement, and as our stomachs growl and rumble, let's remember the words of Christ in John 6:35. In John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, meaning his disciples, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And finally, as we have read in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, it's absolutely critical for the hearts of our physical fathers to return to their children, and the hearts of their children, of the children, to return to their fathers. and we should all return to our spiritual father to the extent that we have been distant, and we can also then reap the benefits. So we must all focus our hearts and minds on returning to God, the one to whom we owe our very lives. I want to wish you all the very best in your Feast of Tabernacles, in your journeys to and from, and enjoying the time to the full that you are there, and look forward to seeing and talking to you all in 2 weeks.